is from the book of John, chapter 7. That can be found on page 1071 of the Pew Bibles. That's John, chapter 7. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure. Act in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because for me the right time has not yet come." Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You are demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment."
At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is, speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him, because I am from him, and he sent me." At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you only for a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, Streams of living water will flow from within him. By this, he meant that the Spirit, whom those believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you indeed, music group, and thank you especially the woodwind section there, leading us so well. Good to learn a new song. I think that one's a good one, one to repeat. So thanks for being willing to learn. And I guess, if I may, that's what the sermon's about, being willing to learn. And there is actually a very powerful dynamic within educational philosophy that if you are told something, you can learn it. But if you work it out for yourself and discover it, you really, really learn it. And so these next few moments, it's really about opening up our lives to God and what he might say and discovering that for ourselves. And then the learning really gets bedded in and lives get changed. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God, that there indeed might be learning today, and there might be the gift of your Spirit in each one of our hearts, flowing in and through us. Lord Jesus, we can't do this ourselves, and we earnestly ask for your help now. Amen. A couple of ways to introduce what I want to share from John chapter 7. Thank you for both reading it and for listening to it. I'm in fact only going to highlight a couple of verses that seem to me to highlight all that John 7 is teaching. And the first thing to introduce is to say that you can't beat John's Gospel as a place to start reading the Scriptures and, as I've said, to discover things for yourself. The choice, as it were, is yours. You kind of open those pages and you work your way through the 20 or so chapters. That's with you to read. And if you are familiar with church things, or you're brave enough to say you're familiar with Christian things, then actually John's Gospel is a beautiful place to refresh and to re-stimulate and to allow God to speak to you. All of the Scriptures are there. But John's Gospel particularly has been found to be well used by God's people to discover the Christ of whom it's written about. And the second way to introduce what we're thinking about this morning are my two blessed and distinctly unholy dogs. They're Sprockers, that's a cross between a Springer Spaniel and a Cocker Spaniel. And both Bentley and Bella have got different combinations of the two. And the end result is a particular form of madness that's our domestic pleasure day by day. And those young families we're offering hospitality to today after the service will discover. Hope they're resilient. how precisely mad they are. But what's fascinating to me, I've been a dog owner for many, many years, is how one of them really loves the water and the other one is just not particularly bothered. It does make taking them for a walk very interesting. So Bella will career into streams, and in the sports ground in recent weeks, of course, it's a complete nightmare. They literally need a bath afterwards. This is a little bit of a scare story, but I was conversing with a fellow dog walker who had just returned from a veterinary bill. Fortunately, the insurance company paid, and the poor dog's paws were covered in blisters. Normally, they're fine, but after a couple of walks, all these blisters emerge. And the vet said, I know what that is. That's the bacteria that's growing in this floodplain on the sports ground, where you have dog poo and bird poo and just about every other form of bacteria and ugly thing you can think about. And it just eats away at the dog's paws. So I thought to myself, I'm not walking there anymore. Still can't keep her out of the water. It's just let me at it. Bentley just looks bemused and thinks, why are you doing that? And he's a joy to walk. You don't have to wash him afterwards. I'm not wanting to divide the congregation as to are you a water baby or not. But in terms of receiving from Jesus Christ, we all need to, as it were, jump in the water. We all need to have a spiritual bath, and all of our lives need to be the vessel through which Jesus produces that living water that only he can do. So that's where we're going today, John chapter 7 and verse 38 and 39 in particular. And Jesus raises his voice, that's clear in the reading, on the last and greatest day of the feast. Jesus stood up and said, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within them. And then fascinatingly, and this is our first point, in verse 39 it says, the commentary from John, or the writer of John's gospel, well, Jesus is raising his voice. There's a lot of people there. We can understand the sermon. And just to make plain what is meant by that, the writer says, by this was meant the Spirit whom Jesus or the disciples were later to receive. And so my first point is this, and it's a very simple but deeply profound point, Jesus and meaning. And so the reason why John's gospel is a good place to read is when things happen, when Jesus says something, they're interpreted. The meaning is given. More broadly speaking, the Bible is its own interpreter, and particularly within John's gospel. Perfectly allowable for you to have questions or concerns about things in the scriptures that you don't understand. But when Jesus makes these comments, by this is meant. I often say to people, if they are asking the question, well, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in the world? Why is God allowing this? Or I'm not going to get too close to God because, well, why is all this happening? The presupposition of mentioning the word why in your question assumes, this is the profound point, that there is order in the world. You can't ask the question why and not be committed to some form of logic or ordering. Otherwise, literally speaking, you can't use the word why. So to ask the question, well, why, God, is this happening? At one and the same time, you're bringing your own answer. Well, I'm assuming that there is order, there is rationality in the world. Numbers don't make sense if there's no order. 2 follows 1, 3 follows 2, 4 follows 3. The alphabet doesn't make sense if you can't have an order. B follows A, C follows B, and so on. There is a logical ordering of things. The whole thing does make sense. The world and our thought patterns are not random. They're not chaotic. So when Jesus says something, someone else can say, let me tell you this. This is what it means. It makes sense. It hangs together. You might well have questions, but what you can't say is that that didn't happen, or that doesn't make sense, or that doesn't ring true, or that doesn't hang together. And so if this morning you are a Christian believer, you're not someone who's weak. You're not someone whose thought patterns are random. You're not someone who's believing something that's fictional. You're not believing something that's obscure or marginal. You are profoundly, because there is order in the world, and the things from God can be explained and verified. You're part of mainstream. You are with God. You are on the right side. And so the wise person builds their house upon that order and the rock, which is Jesus. I think it was G.K. Chesterton, whose likes have not been repeated in terms of modern day apologetics, who said Christianity has not so much been disproved as not tried. It is true. It can be proven. It does make sense. By this, Jesus means the Spirit whom those who later believed in him were to receive. And so the question, therefore, is not, well, is that true? Yep. It is true. Jesus came, you believe in him, and the Spirit can be inhabiting your life. That is true. No question. Cannot be countered. What, of course, could happen is you might not have tried it. Let me move on to my second point. If Jesus and meaning undergirds the sense and the wisdom of Christianity, the second point also is there in verse 39 of chapter 7, Jesus and the Spirit. You qualify the reception of the Spirit by believing in Jesus. And the Spirit is someone whom Jesus enables you to receive. And then if you notice in the same verse, it says, after Jesus had been glorified, the Spirit comes to Jesus, to those who follow him. So there is a threefold pattern, as it were, in order to access what is fundamentally true and the way the world is. Jesus has sent his Spirit. There are people who are filled with the Spirit, who are living lives that demonstrate something of God is coming from them. The only way that happens, and here's the threefold process mentioned in this passage, is by belief in Jesus. I believe in him. And then from him, you need to receive it. It doesn't say, and as the vicar gives it to you, you receive it. It doesn't say, as the person you're married to, because they're spiritual and I'm not, gives it to you. It doesn't say the friend whom you're sitting next to, who they know you pray for, gives it to you. It says here that Jesus enables you to receive it. This is what he was meaning. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not been glorified. Perhaps there John's alluding to a well-worn principle of the Christian life. The reception of the Spirit or the overflow of the Spirit is very unlikely to come to a human being if they are not in some way, shape or form focused on seeking that Jesus Christ should be glorified. Not given on a whim, as if God's got nothing better to do with his time. Oh, I just send the wind of my Spirit to them, see if that will help them out. He looks to those who see Jesus Christ. He looks to those who open their hearts to him. He looks to those who say, do you know what? I want Jesus Christ to be glorified. Look, because that's how it is with the world. That's how I want it in my life. And so something I prepared earlier, a la Blue Peter of old. This is not a fashion accessory of mine. I use it for when I'm handling something particularly delicate at home. It's to do with my fancy toys, boys with toys and hi-fi gear, if I don't want to smudge here or there. I know, isn't it a bit sad? But you'll remember it. Our lives are actually not the hand, our lives are the glove. And when you believe in Jesus, you open your heart to him and you want him to be glorified. You're saying, I want the Spirit to come and I want the Spirit to inhabit and to be in my life. It's not that you, as it were, put Jesus on as an accessory. Looks kind of nice. I'm into singing hymns. I'll go to church. Yeah, politics and Jesus. No. Jesus is either it or he's nothing at all. He actually comes into your life. By this was meant the Spirit whom those were later to receive. Living water would flow from within them. The Spirit comes within. Not as a kind of veneer on the outside or an accessory to life. He is life from God. He's the wood, not the fancy outer covering. Jesus and meaning. You're wise if you're a Christian. This is how the world is. It's ordered, it's not chaotic and random. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loves you, gave himself for me, and when you open your heart and life up to him, the Spirit comes in. That's what happens. And then thirdly and finally, verse 38, this is the last and greatest day of the feast. Jesus stands up and proclaims in a loud voice, whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within him. It's the hand going in the glove. It's within you. The Spirit comes and flows from within you. So what flows from within you? Your education? The challenges you faced as a family? Where you were raised? Your particular convictions on life? And your passions and enthusiasm. All those things are good, honourable and true. Actually, you can't escape them. That's part of you. But it could well be that that's all that flows from within you and out. It could well be that the whole thing that Jesus did when he died and rose again and promised the gift of his Spirit, unless the Spirit comes to open hearts and lives, and this flow of the Spirit is from within you to other people, it could be that you've never asked the Spirit to come into your life and allow you to be Jesus to others. You'll need to ask. And most beautifully of all, it comes when you're unaware of it. So you could be almost certain that the person who isn't filled with the Spirit is the person who walks out of church and thinks, do you know what? I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm so holy. You need to meet with me and get what I've got. Such a person's not a humble person. Such a person's probably never thought how they can glorify Jesus. Sometimes it can actually be quite an overwhelming emotional thing. Sometimes it can almost be unnoticed by you. But what will happen? Streams of living water will flow from within you. People will meet your education and they'll meet Jesus. People will meet the problems you've been through in life and they'll meet Jesus. People will meet all that makes you you. And when the streams of living water flow as they can do, they'll meet Jesus. Now, of course, what's good for them is so beautiful and good for us. Is this wise? Is this what you build your life upon? Is this true? Does this make sense? I would say it does. Amen. Have a read of John's Gospel. Have a think. Get on your own. ask the Spirit to fill you. I tell you what, that spiritual virus will really spread. You'll be mightily used. Without it, well, hey, just stagnant water. Worse than poo and the bog in the Tunbridge sports ground that gives dogs blisters. It's just life. We need Jesus. We need the flow of his living water upon us and within us. Let's have a few moments quiet and I'll lead you in a prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to receive you. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to glorify you. So please fill me even now with your Spirit. And may those beautiful, living, healing streams of living water flow from within me. This we ask in the one who made those words all those years ago, Jesus Christ, the risen Son of God. Amen.